We're going to be going through a lot of scripture today, so if you have your fingers ready, whether they be turning pages or whether they be pushing buttons or whether you just listen, we're going to be going through quite a bit of scripture today, and we're going to start by reading a bunch. Usually I have you stand, but I know some people, they complain about standing for a long time, and I do have a fair amount of scripture I want to read at the beginning here. I don't know why you would complain, however, because when Ezra stood up to read the book of the law, he read the entire thing, and the people stood in the presence of God, listening to the word for about 6 hours, standing. So, if I ask, but I'm not going to today. We're going to read from 1 John chapter 4. And 1 John chapter 5, we'll be reading a fair portion of Scripture. We might actually go through all of both chapters. We'll see when I get to that point whether I will continue. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Yes? I sure can. Was that a good scripture? I love that scripture. That's why I wanted to read the entire thing for you. And I would say that we don't really have to even expound on it, because what can you expound on that? We are going to, but we don't really have to, because what can you expound on the love of God? We're going through a series right now about what we believe. We're going through the Statement of Common Beliefs of the Fellowship of Christian Assemblies, which is also the Statement of Common Beliefs for Manning Family Worship Center. And the statement that we are on, the third one, is we believe in the deity and humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his miracles, his vicarious and atoning death through his shed blood, his bodily resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, his personal return in power and glory. How can I possibly explain to you in one sermon the entirety of who Christ is? We just read it in the statement what it is, and we all believe that. That's why we come to church, is because we believe in the virgin birth. We believe in his sinless life, his miracles, his vicarious and atoning death through the cross. We believe in the resurrection, the ascension, and his return. We believe that he is fully God and fully man. And each one of those points is a sermon in itself. We're not going to spend time on every aspect of what the Statement of Common Belief says. What we are going to do is we're going to discuss a little bit of what it means to know who Jesus is. The core beliefs about Jesus Christ really come down to one thing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He called himself the cornerstone, and he is. Jesus is the building block of our faith. That's why we are called Christians, because we are followers of Christ. The majority of people in the world, even non-Christians, would say that Jesus was a great example for people to follow. The problem is that the same majority of people, including the Christians, never even come close to following the example of who Jesus Christ is. Don't know if you all remember back in the 90s. I know some of you who don't, because you weren't even around. Just the younger ones. The rest of you were here, but maybe you missed the biggest fad that was around about Jesus Christ. WWJD. What would Jesus do? It was bracelets. There were t-shirts. There were websites all dedicated to what would Jesus do. I saw many people, non-Christian and Christian alike, wear the clothes or bracelets or talk about WWJD. However, their actions would show that they didn't follow the example. Why do I say that? Well, they basically looked at it that Jesus was the best and biggest philanthropist around. In other words, he did good to anyone and everyone. Bill Gates right now is looked at as a tremendous philanthropist because he gives money to causes everywhere. And people look at Jesus as being a philanthropist, that all he did was good, that he went around to people and he helped them. He gave them money or he healed them or whatever, and he did good around. But Jesus didn't just do good. He didn't just go around and giving money to people. He didn't just help them on their way. Didn't teach them things just for them to leave them, or to just so that they would change their ways just a bit. If you go through the Gospels, Jesus really only talked about those kinds of things or did those kinds of things a very small portion of his ministry on earth. Most of his talking was on heaven and hell, and on healing, and on money. Those were the things that he talked about the most. Yet the majority of people who ever went through the WWJD days, or even nowadays that are looking at Jesus Christ as a good example of what we should live our lives about, most of us will give money to the church or to good cause. We will talk nice to people, at least in front of them. We will help them along their way, teaching them little things about what to do. But Jesus was wanting us to be more than that. He wasn't wanting us just to be people who helped other people. He wanted us to show them who he was. So that brings us to a few questions. What is the example that we are supposed to follow? People will say, well, we are supposed to preach the gospel. Okay, that's what the Great Commission tells us to do. So my first question to you is, when was the last time you preached the gospel? Because if that's what we're supposed to do, when was the last time you did that? Now, I'm not talking about being up here talking to people down there. I'm talking about telling people about who Jesus is, actually sharing them the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling them that they can have eternal life, and leading someone to the Lord. That's what God called us to do. That is the Great Commission, and that's what people say is what we're supposed to do, yet that's still something that we don't do. So if we're supposed to be like Christ and do the things that he did and follow his example, then at the least, we should be preaching the gospel. That's the least of it. However, Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 17 and 18, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." He goes on a few chapters later in 1 Corinthians 4:20, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." It doesn't consist in talk, but in power. So even what I'm doing right now, I'm preaching the gospel to you. But that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's telling you about it. But what the gospel is actually showing you what the gospel is. It's not about talk, it's about power. I'm always intrigued how people look into Paul's talk somewhere in Acts, I can't remember the chapter right now, where he is talking to the people of Athens, and he has a great message. And I love how people, it's actually on what's called Mars Hill. And so there's a lot of churches that have named themselves Mars Hill Church because they are wanting to exemplify the preaching that Paul gave in Athens. And so everyone looks at this and says, that's how you have to preach. In fact, I took courses that are based on what Paul preached in Athens as a basis for what I am supposed to preach like. Which one? Acts chapter 17, if you're wanting to read about it. It's a great message. But even in the course of that message, he says straight out that not many people followed him. In fact, they persecuted him even more after he preached that message. And then after he was done in Athens, he moved on to Corinth. Now that's where the basis of this of the book of Corinthians is from, is when he was in Corinth. And so he says, I didn't come to you with talking. I came to you to show the power of God. If you look in Athens, he didn't do many miracles, but he had a great sermon. And then in this verse here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says that the gospel does not consist of talk, which is what he did in Athens, but it consists of power. And you read about Corinthians in Acts chapter 17, 18 area, and you'll see that he performed many miracles there. So Paul had an aha moment in Athens because he preached the gospel, but he didn't show it. And it was in Corinth that he showed the gospel and then preached about it. So do you see the difference there? And that is what we are called to do. That is preaching the gospel of Christ. Now that's hard talking to those of us who are conservative Christians. Because those of us who are conservative Christians, and let's add in Canadian Christians, because we don't want to impose ourselves onto someone else. So it's hard for us to just go up to them and pray for them. It's hard for us to do that. Now, if someone comes to us, yeah, you know what? I'll pray for them. I'll let them know that I pray to God. I'll let them know that I go to church. And then if they ever need me, they'll come to me. And sometimes that does happen. I know this is probably going to be one of my most popular messages because of how I'm talking. But at the same time, when I'm talking to you about this, I'm also talking to me. Because I'm very, if you want to call it, good at this talking thing, I can do that. But I find it difficult to just go out and show the gospel to someone. If they come to me, great, no problems. I'll pray for them. But going out there, stepping out, and looking for, Jesus did that. He looked for people. Paul did it. Peter did it. In fact, they did it to such an extent that people flocked to where they were. I don't know if you've ever looked at, in Mark chapter 4, I believe it is, when Jesus was in the one building and with all the people, and they brought the guy in to the paralytic, and they cracked open the roof and lowered him in. You know that story? Well, Jesus didn't start out preaching there. He was in Capernaum to rest. He went there for a break. And it says that Jesus was in the house, and all of a sudden the people flocked to his house. So he had to talk to them. And so they were crowded in there so much that these four guys who were carrying this paralytic couldn't even get into the door. So then they became creative and went up to the roof and lowered him down. Jesus was so popular because of what he did, not because of what he said, because of what he did, that people flocked to him. There were crowds around him all the time, to the extent that he had to get into a boat and go out into the Sea of Galilee a little bit so that they could actually talk to them, because they were pushing him into the sea already. Peter and Paul, you know, the people would line the streets because they knew where Peter was going to walk so that his shadow could pass on them. People were finding where Paul was laying his towels and his clothing, and they would take it so that they could actually get healing from the power that was coming out of it. These are just ordinary men. I know we like to elevate them to Peter and Paul, but you look at Peter and Paul's life, and if you insert us into their lives or them into our lives, it's almost the same. Except for one thing. Are we reflecting the gospel of Christ? So in doing this, we need to look at who Jesus is. The first one is a very easy question. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. Well, good. We got that covered. Second question, it's a little bit tougher. Who are we? Well, the Bible calls us Christians, which was first a derogatory term that the people of Antioch came up with for the disciples of Christ. It means little Christs or followers of Christ or disciples of Christ. They were using it in the little Christ, and they were using it as a means to tease or to pick on them. But aren't you glad that we decided to take that as our name? Christians. But do we reflect it? Do we reflect that we are followers of Christ? Do we reflect that we are disciples of Christ? Do we reflect that we are little Christs walking around? I can tell you that these terms mean more than just sitting in church, singing a few songs, listening to someone speak, and then go home and continue with our week. That's what these terms mean, more than that. And yet sometimes, even as a pastor, that's what I do. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, "As he is, so also are we in this world. As Christ is, so are we in this world." You'll hear me talk about this so often, and you have heard me talk about it so often, because it's so real to what we need to be. We need to be little Christs, because as he is, so are we in this world. And I think that we can even change this, because if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can look at this and say, as he was, as he is, and as he forever will be, so are we in this world. That changes it quite a lot. As he was, right from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, because he's eternal, before the beginning of time, as he was, right up until now, as he is right now, sitting in the throne room of heaven, and as he forever will be, so are we in this world. What are we? We are little Christs. And it's so difficult for myself and to see others, to see me struggling in this world in all these different things, you know, all the tribulations, all the trials. And yet, if we can focus on the fact, as he is, as he was, as he forever will be, so am I, and he is the overcomer of the world. And we read in 1 John chapter 5 that so are we. We are overcomers. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Why? Because Christ is in me. But we'll get back into that. That's later on. Just from this one verse, as he is, so are we in this world. If Jesus is the Son of God, then we are the sons and daughters of God. And I know that we call ourselves children of God or daughters or sons of God, but do we really know what that means when we relate it to who Christ is? The good thing is it's in more than just this one verse. Listen to these scriptures, Matthew 5, 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." John 1, 12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 19. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I considered that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Romans 9:8, "It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offering." Galatians 3:26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Philippians 2, verses 14 to 15, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." That's a sermon in itself. "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And 1 John 3, 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." We are children of God. That's a shouting verse. That's a shouting verse right there. We are children of God. I like how you guys shout. Oh. Amen. Imagine if you were shouting at your kids this way when they did something bad. "Hey, Laurel, stop." Sorry, that one just got me funny. We are given the right to become sons and daughters of God. How? By receiving him, by believing in his name. Now notice, this caught me. We aren't children of God because we ask Jesus into our heart. Because he says that when we received him, when we believed on his name, we had the right to become children of God. It's a growth process. And I think a lot of Christians are stuck in the spot where we still have the right to become children of God, but we haven't actually stepped into it as being children of God. Because I don't know if you've read through Galatians, but Galatians is a tremendous talk about the law and about faith and how we're children of the law and now we're children of the faith. The people who only believe in Jesus Christ and receive him and have the right to be children of God are the ones who follow into the law end of things. Because in Galatians, he talks also about being a slave and being an heir. And you are an heir even when you were first born. But you don't step into your inheritance until you come to a certain age. Up until that point, even though you are an heir, you are actually a slave because you are doing the things of God. Even in the midst of it, you are still doing it, but you're not actually walking in your inheritance. You're just doing what God has asked you to do. But then when you come to that certain age and you step into being a child of God, a son, a daughter, instead of being a slave, you are now an heir, and you actually walk in it. It's the whole premise with the prodigal son. You have the son who goes away and comes back, and then the brother, we talked about this last week or the week before, and the brother who's sitting there, he says, "Dad, why did you just give him all this stuff?" He said, "I've been sitting here all year, all the time, just working as a slave. And you never killed the fatted calf for me." And the dad looks at him and says, "You've had it all along. You're right here." How many of us are going to walk into that throne room of heaven and he's going to say, "Why didn't you take part in your inheritance?" Because I can tell you, when there's no sickness, when there's no sorrow, when there's no sadness or death in heaven, what are you going to need it for? You don't need it there. I can also tell you, you ain't going to need money when you're in heaven. But you need it here, and guess who provides it? God. God provides it. You're not going to need healthiness up there because you're going to already be not sick. So why would I want to wait for my inheritance till then? And the Bible even says it straight out. It says, when are you supposed to receive your inheritance? When someone writes a will, I think I've said this a few weeks ago too. So let's use Dad, because Dad and Mom are here. Thank you for coming. It's so nice to have you here. But since they are here, their will, I have a portion of that, probably a lesser portion because I'm the youngest. I don't know. I've never actually looked at their will, so I don't know.
Or more.
You never know. But anyways, they're elderly, but they have a will. Do I get my inheritance when they die? Or when I die? When they die. So how come I'm waiting for my inheritance in God until I die when the one who had already put the will together has died? And Hebrews tells us that. He says it straight out, that just like I just told you. So if I'm going to go through life waiting until I die to receive my inheritance, then I have just called the cross of Christ futile. Yes, this is foolishness, because it's foolishness to those who are of the world, But to those of us who believe, it is the power of God. We just read it. I hope you were paying attention when I read that long scripture at the beginning. That's the reason I read it, is because the entire thing from 1 John chapter 4 till 1 John chapter 5, even right to the end of the chapter, talks about us being the children of God. And it's about His love and what His love means for us. That's why I absolutely love to sing the songs that say about His love for me, not necessarily my love for Him. Because it's His love that matters. It doesn't matter really if I love Him. It's me accepting His love. That's the part that just blows me away. Because His love is so much greater. And yes, we love to sing, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice. But what about Jesus loves me? This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And what does the Bible tell me about it? Well, just read the Bible and find out. It's amazing. That's where we get all our food from. That's where we find out about His love, what His promises are for us, the love that He lavishes on us is all right here. And oh, that we would just walk in that. We are given the right to become sons of God, but do we actually act like it? God Himself calls us His children. He even names us joint heirs with Christ. All creation is waiting with eager anticipation for us to be revealed as the children of God. And the way most of us act, we're not going to be revealed as children of God until the judgment day when we're given our throne. But creation is waiting for us to be revealed right now. How do we be revealed? We act like Jesus would on this earth. How would Jesus act? Well, we actually need to find out, what would Jesus do? That's an awesome question. Probably one of the greatest questions that we could answer. What would Jesus do? So let me ask you. Someone comes up to you with a headache. What would Jesus do? No, He wouldn't. He would heal them. He wouldn't pray for them. He would heal them. We are never in Scripture asked to pray for people. We are always asked to heal them. Yes, there's 1 Peter, 2 Peter, whatever it is, or James 5, where it says that if you are sick, call on the elders. I had this discussion with someone just recently, so I'm going to do a little rabbit trail, just because I think we need to look at this. Because people love to quote this one to me. I want to tell you, you don't need to come to me to get prayed for. You don't need to go to Gordon or Chris. These are the three elders of our church. You don't need to go to them to get prayed for. Because it does say at the bottom here, it says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. But the thing people forget is the beginning of this portion. This is James chapter 5, verse 13 and following. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Who here would label sickness as suffering? I would. Yeah, those of you who didn't put up your hand, well, you're just Canadian. So if anyone among you is sick, let him pray. What? Yeah, you don't need the laying on hands for you to be healed. You don't need that, because you need to pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, if it doesn't work, if anyone among you is sick, then come to someone else. But you know who are elders in Christ, elders of the church? We all are. We all are. So you don't need the pastor. I don't mind. If you come to me, I pray for you. Because I am a Christian. Not because I'm a pastor. But it should be like that with the person who's sitting right beside you. That's the person you go to. Or those of you who don't have anyone beside you, it's behind you or in front of you. That's who you go to. But you should also learn how to walk in it yourself. for yourself. You know, I suffer many days with a sore back before I go to someone. Why? Because I'm trying to do it myself. I'm doing the praying because I'm suffering. And it says in here, it says, if I'm suffering, I need to pray. So then I will go through it if I have to. And there are times that it's instant that I'm healed. There's times when my headaches or whatever, my colds, whatever, they are healed instantly. But then if it doesn't work, then I go to someone else. I say, listen, will you pray for me? That's how I look at the Bible, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be walking in health, not walking in sickness waiting to be healed. That's how I see it. That's the rabbit trail. So we're going to keep going. Anybody remember where I am? Oh, no, that was the rabbit trail. How do we be revealed? We act like Jesus would on this earth. How would Jesus act? What would Jesus do? That's where I'm at. So we have to remember that what he is, you are. We are. What he is, we are. What he was, we are. What he will be, we are. Can't get away from it. We are to be like Jesus. As he is, so are we in this world. So when we see what he would do, that's what we need to do. When you see that Jesus, you know, I would have to venture a guess that 100% of you would raise your hand if I ever asked you, do you think Jesus walked in health? Or did he suffer from sickness? He walked in health. As he was, so am I. Did Jesus have lack? Could he pay his bills? Do you think he paid his bills? As Jesus was, so am I. In fact, when Jesus couldn't pay his bills, well, let me rephrase that. When Peter couldn't pay his bills, Jesus said, go fishing, and the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find 2 coins there. Go pay your taxes and mine. Did you ever catch that part? That part always gets me. It's like Jesus didn't need to pay his taxes from a fish's mouth because he had a lot. How do I know that? Because he had a treasurer. He had a lot. He didn't need that fish. But when Peter was asking for his taxes, he said, go fishing and pay mine taxes too. There'll be 2 there. Just blows my mind. This isn't prosperity gospel. This is gospel, just so you're aware. Because you'll find it all right in the pages of this book. He is, you are. How much of what Jesus did have you done? I want to ask that question. I know it's a really tough question. But how much of what Jesus did have you done? Why do I ask that? Because Jesus said in John chapter 14, we read it this morning, just before the service, that we will do greater works than he ever did. So in order to do greater works than he ever did, we need to do what he already did. So how much of what he did have you done? That's a tough question. Now, even tougher, how much more have you done? Yeah, you're shouting again, I can tell. Romans 8, 16, 17. Well, let me back up just a minute. It's not only what he is, you are. What he has, you have. Did you hear that? What Jesus has, you have. Why do I say that? Why do you say that, Pastor Corey? Simply, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Some versions say fellow heirs, some versions say co-heirs. But regardless how it's worded, it means that we have the same amount that he has. What he has, you have. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 and 23. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What he has, you have. You need to get that in your head, and then get it to your heart. It's so important, the heart issue. We can say it all in our head. We can say, I'm a child of God, but do you walk like it? Do you believe that you are a child of God? We can say that God loves me, but do you actually believe how much he loves you? If you did, you wouldn't have the struggle of the joint heirs. How much do we have? Everything that Christ has, we have. What does he have? He has all of God. Guess what you can have? All of it. Yeah, it must be raining out or something. I'm preaching better than you're amening. Not that I'm preaching really good, I'm just preaching. So when you look at these things, that he is, I am, what he has, I have. My next question for you, is Christ in you? Is Christ in you? So you have this Christ that we're talking about. Is he in you? Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Romans 8, 9-11, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Just think on that. The Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living within you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in you. That's what you have. That's what every church will tell you. Every church in this world will tell you that you have received the Spirit of Christ when you received Christ. Yet, they don't allow you to show the power. But that's what's dwelling in us. That's the light of the gospel of Christ, the hope of glory. John 17, 20-23, this is Jesus Christ praying to God the Father about his disciples. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That includes us, because we believe in him through their word. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. God loves you as much as he did Jesus. God loves you as much as you love Jesus. You know, I've heard some people say that if Jesus had to suffer through the crucifixion, I shouldn't complain about the suffering that I have to go through. God in his love for Jesus, okay, listen to me. God in his love for Jesus, would he have allowed Jesus to go through that suffering? But God in his love for you allow Jesus to go through the suffering. You see the difference? Now, I'm not telling you that God loves you so much that he's going to deliver you from all suffering. However, he will put you through or allow you to go through suffering so that you can be delivered through that suffering so that someone else can be reached. So don't wallow in your suffering. Overcome it. I'm going to say that again because I think it's very important. Don't wallow in your suffering. Overcome it. Because you are overcomers. And you need to overcome so that others can see the light and the glory of Christ that dwells within you. That's what we need to do. It's one thing to say that Christ is in me, but it's quite another to say that I am in Christ. So I ask this question now. Are you in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What does it mean to be a new creation? What is different about how you were with how you are? I'm just asking you the questions. I'm not going to try to explain them because they're things that you need to answer yourselves. So I'm going to start again. What does it mean to be a new creation? What is different about how you were with how you are? Now, I'm not saying that you have to change to come to Christ. I'm saying you come to Christ and you be changed. He accepts you the way you are. No matter where you are in your walk with Christ, you come to him, he accepts you the way you are. But he doesn't want you to stay that way. He wants you to grow. He wants you to change. Everything about you that is not of God, he wants to take out. But he won't do it all at once because that would likely kill us. He will take it a piece by piece. And he will move things out of your life and put new things in there. So I have to ask, what is different about how you were with how you are? It comes back to the questions that have been asked throughout this message. Who is Christ and who are you? It is recognizing that who Christ is who we are. It is knowing that what Christ has is what we have. It is knowing that Christ is in me and I am in Christ. And it's knowing that God is with me and I am with God. Because God is with us all the time. But when you sin, are you with God? When you pass by the person who needs prayer or who needs healing or who needs something, are you with God at that moment? He's with you. If you're truly with God, he will let you know what to do with the people that you walk by. And you know what? Jesus didn't heal everyone. He left some for his disciples. People always talk about that. Well, Jesus walked by the gate beautiful all the time. There was that lame beggar there for 38 years. Well, if he would have healed everyone, then what were the disciples done? And I can tell you the disciples didn't heal everyone either. And not everyone that I pray for is healed. But I can tell you from what I read in Scripture, they should be. Did you know that it tells us actually in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 9, it talks about the blessings of God. And I think it goes a little bit further than that. But it says that those blessings, when we follow the word of God, so when he is speaking to us and we follow it, the blessings overtake us. We always talk about the blessings following us, but they actually overtake us. And they bless us further. And so when are we going to get to that point in our Christian walks where we are chasing after the blessings because they've already overtaken us? And I think that involves every aspect of life. So I encourage you, go through the Word. Find out what it means to be a Christian, to be a little Christ.